That's a great song by The Fray, and really it captures the essence of what Easter's about. You know, it's about filling the heartbeat, it's about love, it's about relationship, and we're going to look at what that means today. Again, if this is your first Easter with us at Crosspoint, thrilled that you're with us today. You know, and if this is your first Easter, there's a few things that, you know, I want to tell you about, two things specifically. You know, first of all, you know, I believe that, you know, Easter Sunday is one of the best days of the year to become a Christ follower if you're not a Christ follower, and we're going to give you a chance at the end of our service today to take a step in that direction if that's where you are. And maybe you've been coming here to Crosspoint over the last few weeks, few months. Maybe somebody's been asking you to listen to the podcast, and things are just beginning to kind of sync up, but you've never taken that very defined step of saying, I'm going to embrace who Jesus is. We're going to give you a chance to do that later today. Secondly, you know, if this is your first weekend with us, we're one of those churches who actually believe that Jesus did literally and physically rise from the grave. I mean, we believe it wasn't just his spirit that rose from the grave. It wasn't some illusion. It wasn't a bunch of people in first century Jerusalem who just wanted to kind of make up this fabricated story so that the story could be propagated for years and years to come. We actually believe he really died, that he went into a grave, into a tomb, and then a few days later, he arose physically. And one of the things that makes us maybe a little bit different than other churches is that, you know, we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead just because the Bible says so, all right? I mean, the Bible doesn't really say that much about it. I mean, the Bible is simply just a collection of ancient documents. I mean, you know, the Bible is simply this collection of ancient writings that, you know, about 40 plus individuals contributed to. You know, it was put together over hundreds of years. You know, it began to be recorded till like 200 to 300 years after the events actually happened. And the Bible is a collection of all of these documents that's really just for the ease and comfort of you and I, so we can have all of these writings in one place, so we can look at them, we can have them in our hands, we can read them. But that's what the Bible is. And so the reason we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you know, literally, physically, and, you know, isn't just because the Bible says so. We actually have a way better reason than that. All right, and here's why we believe Jesus rose from the dead. All right, we believe it because of a number of people, a number of individuals. Let me put their names up here. First, we have Matthew. Matthew was a first century tax collector. He was somebody who encountered Jesus. Jesus said, hey, I want you to come follow me. And immediately he began to be about Jesus' business. In fact, he began to hang out with the followers of Jesus, and he began to write down the things that he saw. He believed that Jesus actually physically rose from the dead because he saw it. And then we have a guy by the name of Mark. Mark was a Greek, so he wasn't even a part of the Jewish nation, but he was a Greek guy, and he began hanging around with a bunch of these Jesus followers. He traveled all over the place with Peter, and he began to write down what he saw. And he's like, I believe it because I actually saw it. And then we have a guy by the name of Luke, and Luke was a medical doctor. Now, Luke, you know, was a thinker, and Luke, you know, basically interviewed eyewitnesses who were at the grave, who were at the tomb, and he interviewed, and in fact, at the beginning of his authorized biography of Jesus' life, the Gospel according to Luke, he actually says, I have interviewed and thoroughly investigated this, and here's what I've discovered. And he goes on to say, hey, I saw Jesus literally, physically rose from the grave. He believed it. He wrote it down. Then we have a guy by the name of Peter. And Peter was, you know, one of those followers of Jesus. He's one of those disciples. And in fact, Peter actually lost his life. He was hung upside down on a cross, crucified, not because of what he believed. But see, a lot of people were crucified because of what they believed. But for Peter, he was crucified because of what he said he saw. He said, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus die, go into the tomb. I saw him actually come out. I've interacted with him. And if that's the case, that means Jesus is king, not Nero. And so Nero had his life done away with. So it cost him his life. And then there's this guy by the name of James. And James, now, anybody remember who James was the brother of? Anybody in the front rows right here? Usually those of you in the front, you know, you've been here a few times. Anybody? James was the brother of Jesus. Yeah, he's the brother of Jesus. And so, you know, I think James is probably one of the best reasons that we have to believe that Jesus actually physically rose from the grave. See, James didn't come onto the scene until after Jesus went into the grave and actually came back to life. And in other words, you know, when Jesus was out doing his thing, doing miracles, claiming, you know, that he was the Son of God, people began asking him questions. James was not around. James is like, no, I'm his physical brother. I don't think so. Listen, I was there when he got his learner's permit, all right? Not the Son of God right here, all right? But listen, here's what happens. We read in the book of Acts, which was written by Luke. Luke records in the book of Acts the first century happenings of the first church, and all of a sudden, James pops up as one of the leaders in the church. In fact, James goes on to write a book that's in the New Testament later on in the end of the New Testament. And so James actually believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And I think this is probably the greatest evidence that it actually happened. I want you to think about this logically with me for a moment. All right, think about this. He's the brother, the literal brother of Jesus. What would you have to do? What would a brother have to do to convince his brother that he's the Son of God? All right, think about that. I mean, if my son Matt went to his sister and said, "Hey, Macy, I'm the Son of God," she'd be like, "You are not. What would a brother have to do after watching him grow up? He would literally have to be raised from the dead. I mean, that's about all that would make it happen. And eventually we hear James say, "Yeah, it's true. He is my brother, but he is the Savior. I actually saw him rise from the grave." And so, you know, all of these individuals were eyewitnesses. See, we don't just believe around here that Jesus rose from the grave because the Bible says. I hate it when people are like, "I believe it because the Bible says." Man, you got to investigate. These are individuals who investigated it, who actually saw it with their eyes. It wasn't just that they believed the teachings or believed that Jesus was who he said he was. It was easy to believe. They're like, "No, we actually saw it with our eyes. And we've actually written it down. We've given you an authorized account of Jesus' life." And so they're just recording what they saw. So if you're somebody today who's here because, you know, you are a Christ follower and you believe Jesus did literally and physically rise from the dead, let me just say, you have good reason to believe that. I'm excited you're here this morning. If you're somebody who's here who, you know, you're a Christ follower, but you've always struggled, you know, you like the teachings of Jesus, you like faith, you like the stories of Jesus, but you're like, "Man, I just don't know if Jesus really rose physically from the grave." Listen, I'm glad you're here as well. Hopefully some dots will connect today. And if you're somebody who's here because it's Easter and you go to church, you know, twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Listen, we are thrilled that you're here today. You know, maybe your mama's going to call you later on the phone and she's going to be like, "Did you go to church?" And you're like, "Listen to the podcast. I'll give you the points." You know, you're here because you want to show that. Listen, I don't care why you're here. We're just excited that you've come this morning. And what I really want to do is I want to direct us to the issue. Regardless of where we are in the spiritual spectrum with the resurrection faith, Jesus, I want to really direct us to the issue, and I hope this is an issue that you will wrestle with for the rest of your life. And here's what I kind of want to look at this morning. I think it's natural for us to want to divorce the life and teachings of Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus. So I think it's natural for us to want to kind of divorce the faith that we have, the stories, the collections of things that we hear Jesus say. I mean, we're kind of like, "Man, I love Jesus. I'm into Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. And you know, I'm into the Sermon on the Mount." Politicians are into the Sermon on the Mount. Have you noticed that? They're always like, "Hey, that part where it says, you know, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." Everybody loves these stories. I mean, we love the story of Jesus with the woman at the well where, you know, the woman was in adultery and he's like, "Hey, I forgive you. Just go and sin no more." We love that. You know, we love that Jesus fed the poor and that he was about grace and justice and mercy. You know, even somebody who's not a Christ follower generally is like, "Man, I'm into Jesus. I mean, Jesus is a good guy. How can you not be in on Jesus?" And so here's what happens in our culture, though. We have this idea that in our culture, in our world, we like to separate this idea of our faith, of all things Christian that we like. We like to separate the stories. We like to separate the sayings of Jesus. And we like to kind of put them aside and say, "Well, I believe in these. I'm definitely into the example of Jesus. I'm into the things he said. I'm into the grace. I'm into the love that he exemplified. I'm into all of these things. I just kind of like to leave Jesus." Woo, here we go. You know, that makes me tired. I had this idea of kind of levitating that this morning. I wish we had like cables. I was going to do this like magic trick, you know, where I was kind of like had a Yoda face all ready to go on. And I was going to be like, "Luke, you know, trust in the Force." And then I was going to just have a prayer right there. And I was just going to invite you to receive Jesus right in that moment. But we're not that church, all right? So, you know, So, you know, but this is what we like to do. We try to separate or divorce the whole idea of faith and the sayings and all the things we like about this, and we like to leave Jesus in the tomb. We like to lift up the example of Jesus, the teachings, the sayings, the feel-good, the inspirational things, but we want to leave Jesus in the tomb. We struggle with these two things. And, you know, and it's one of those things that in our culture, I just think we have a tendency to do this. We struggle with actually believing these kinds of things. And I know that I know that not all of us are real biblically and theologically sophisticated, and so you might be like, I've never really thought about that. But listen, as I'm talking about this, you're like, well, but I do kind of. I mean, I grew up in a church where I heard about Jesus rising from the dead, but I'm just not sure if it really happened or not. And if I really pressed you on it, many of us would be like, yeah, I'm into Jesus. I really am into Jesus. Just not sure that he really physically rose from the grave. And so, you know, I want to kind of help you this morning. If this kind of represents at all some of the things you wrestle with, I just want to help you. I want to help you understand something you believe that you didn't know you believed, right? Something you believe you didn't know you believed. I'm going to help you out with this morning. So let me back up on this a moment. So, you know, we like to separate these two things. And the problem with this is when we say I'm into the sayings of Jesus, I'm into the teachings, I'm into the inspiration, I like, you know, all the stories of Jesus, I just like to leave him in the tomb. What we're in essence saying is the men who brought us the stories, who brought us the teachings, who brought us all the things about Jesus' life, we're like, we're into all those things, but we don't believe that he actually rose from the dead. We don't believe that part. I mean, we're you know, and it's kind of like these guys who told us everything about his life, they're like, oh yeah, and by the way, he did actually literally, physically rise back to life. And we struggle with this. And it's an interesting thing. And listen, I know we have busy lives. I know that you have, you know, kids who get baseball practices and soccer practice and tennis practice, and you know, pick up the dry cleaning and go to PTO meetings and neighborhood association meetings. But we have more committees and organizations in our community than we ever have. And we live very busy lives. But I want to help you see maybe you didn't know you believe. If you're like, yeah, I'm not sure I can fully believe in the literal physical resurrection. Here's where we end up going. Here's what maybe sets us there. I think sometimes we think, you know, I'm really into the teachings, the stories, but these first century people that were writing this down, it's almost like they were afraid these stories weren't going to make it to the next generations. They were worried that it was just, this whole idea of Jesus was just going to fade out of the picture. And so they thought there's got to be a way that we can propagate this so that we can actually make sure that the generations to come, you know, hundreds of years from now, they're still talking about Jesus. So what they really did is they made up this really, really big lie in order to push forward the truth about who Jesus is. All right, think about that for a moment. That's really what we say if we say I'm into the faith side, I just don't believe in the physical resurrection. Like, I believe all the things, the inspirational things I like, but I think they just made up a story to propel the truth. Now, this is interesting. Because the guys that gave us the stories, the guys that gave us, you know, all the teachings, the healings, the miracles, are the same guys that said, oh yeah, by the way, when Jesus went into the tomb, yeah, he actually did physically raise back to life. People ate with him, dined with him, interacted with him. Kind of reminds me of when I was in college, one of my friends, he'd always park his car out in front of the dorm on like the curb, and that wasn't a real safe place to park his car. And so we'd kind of tell him that, but there were a lot of break-ins out in that area, but sure enough, he kept parking out there. One day he came in, one morning he came in and somebody had broken into the back window of his car. And of all things, you know what they took out of his back seat? They took his Bible, all right? Now think about that for a moment, all right? I mean, you're gonna break into a car And you're gonna steal someone's Bible. I mean, think about how that conversation would go, you know, when whoever took that got back to his buddies. Hey, guess what? I stole something this morning. What'd you steal? I got a Bible. Great. Well, what'd you do with it? Well, I read it. Oh, great. What did it say? Don't steal. All right, I mean, you know, it's like this is the dilemma that we find ourselves in, right? It's kind of the same kind of thing. It's like we appreciate and believe all the faith stuff, but we're just not sure we believe everything that it says. And we just kind of think maybe they made this lie up to kind of propagate this story into the next generations. And I know that seems kind of absurd, but I want you to follow this track with me a little bit longer here. But if that's the case, if it was just a lie, then here's what I think we need to do. I think that if there was no resurrection, we should just abandon all things Christian. I think we should just abandon it all. I mean, if it's all just about the feel-good stories and the miracles, but it's not connected, if the resurrection wasn't really true, I think we should abandon everything Christian. I think we should quit ending our prayers in Jesus' name. Use your husband's name or your wife's name. In Mary's name, I pray. In Jesse's name, I pray. Pick your favorite American idol and insert their name right there. Right? Well, I don't care what it is, but we need to just remove all things Christian. I mean, if the resurrection didn't happen, then, you know, maybe you've been to a funeral recently or a grandfather passed away or grandmother, somebody close to you, and, you know, the preacher, whoever was doing the ceremony, said something like, you know, well, they knew Jesus, and if you know Jesus, then one day you're going to be able to see them again in heaven. Well, forget that. You're never going to see him again if there wasn't a resurrection. I mean, it's one of those things that, you know, all the good things you're doing. I mean, sometimes we think, you know, I'm going to do a lot of good things, and I hope that God's taking note because I know a judgment's coming. And I hope that one day when the judgment comes, I've got more good things on my list than bad things. Listen, you're good for nothing right now. You're doing things that aren't getting you anywhere right now. And you're like, well, wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to be good, and that's what made me get close to God. Listen, you know, I believe in the teachings of Jesus. Well, the teachings you're believing in come from the same guys who said, hey, yeah, he also rose from the grave. Right? See, you know, we try to divorce these two ideas, and if we want to do that, then we just should abandon everything Christian. I mean, serving, giving money, you know, investing, showing up to load in equipment on Sunday mornings so people can come into this place and have a great, you know, spiritual experience. I mean, if the resurrection didn't happen, man, load in, guys, you should stay home. I mean, you know, whether it's raining, snowing, 90 degrees, I mean, if you're serving coffee or holding babies, I mean, you're wasting your time doing that stuff if the resurrection didn't actually take place. But here's the reality. If it did, then it changes everything. If our faith and the resurrection aren't divorced, but as the original scripture authorized biographers of Jesus' life, if it really is the way they say, then man, this has huge implications for us. And so I want to look at one of the passages from one of the guys who wrote about this event. And we're going to look at this today through the lens of a guy by the name of John. And John wrote the gospel according to John. And John was one of those guys. He was a friend of Jesus. John was there when Jesus died. John was the guy under the cross when Jesus felt like he was about at his last breath. He looked down to his friend John. And he said, John, I want you to take care of my mama. So John took that very literally, took Jesus' mom, began to take care of her. In fact, if you go to modern day Turkey, you can actually go to the house where John took care of Jesus' mother. And so John took this very, very literally. John saw Jesus do miracles. John saw Jesus die on the cross. John saw Jesus go into the grave. John saw Jesus, you know, come out of the grave, and he actually dined with him. He interacted with him after he came back to life. And so John grows to be a very old man, and he begins to record everything he had seen. And so in John's writings, we find this encounter between Jesus and a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was this religious leader, all right? And Nicodemus is trying to understand what Jesus is about. And Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, you know, what he came to do and how he's connecting everything and how redemption, you know, comes into play. And right in the middle of this conversation, John, the writer, gets so excited about what he's seen, he actually blurts out on paper. He just kind of blurts out loud as he's writing. And he's like, this is how it all fits together. This is how it all connects right here. And we actually find this. He actually writes this down. And so, you know, at the end of John's manuscript, in fact, John actually tells us, hey, here's why I wrote down everything I wrote down. He's like, I didn't write all that down just so you could know a blow-by-blow account of what happened in Jesus' life. He's like, I wrote this down so that you would believe. He's like, I'm giving you my eyewitness account of what I saw with my eyes so that you might believe. And so Jesus and this religious leader, Nicodemus, are in this conversation with one another. And right in the middle of the conversation, John just kind of blurts out, and this has become one of the most famous sayings of Jesus, one of the most quoted sayings of Jesus, one of the things you see in every football arena and basketball arena across the country. And let me just say, by the way, you know, if at the end of our time this morning, as I said, we're going to have a chance to receive grace, receive Christ, if we haven't done that. And if you choose not to do that, it's totally your prerogative, totally cool. You know, we want you to take those steps when you're ready. But if you choose not to receive the good news, which is the gospel, gospel means good news, then I just want you to see what you're choosing not to be a part of. All right, you may have not decided to become a Christian because, you know, at some point, you know, you went to some church and had a bad church experience. You're like, man, I'm just out on the whole deal. You know, we understand that. I mean, we feel like cross points here for people who have given up on church but haven't given up on God. You know, maybe you're somebody who, you know, you've just known some Christians. You're like, man, I definitely, they're the kind of people I don't want to model my life after. Or maybe you've dated a Christian, or maybe you married a Christian, and you're just like, man, that was like the worst experience ever. You know, you've had so many encounters with Christians, you're just like, man, I am not into that. I'm out on that gig. All right, if that's where you've been, listen, if I had your experience, I probably would feel the same way that you do. But I just want you to know that if you choose not to become a Christian, if you choose not to embrace what I'm going to kind of lay out for us here in just a moment, then I think even at the end of that, you're still going to probably come to the point and say, man, but that is really good news. That's really good. There's nothing bad about that. So John, he's writing. He's writing down what he's seeing, this interaction, this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. And right in the middle of the story, he just blurts out, and here's what he says. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He's like, this is how it fits together. For God so loved that he did what in love people do. For God so loved the world that he did what people who are in love with one another do. They actually give of themselves. It's the ultimate expression of love. And what's interesting about that is we get stuck right here for some reason. I mean, we hear that and we're like, man, that's good. There's nothing bad about that. But we get stuck right here. And here's why we get stuck. Because in our world, in our culture, we don't know this kind of love. For most of us, the only kind of love that we have or we understand is, you know, we hear this from God and we understand that, you know, God loved and so he gave, and yet we equate that to an authority figure in our life or maybe a father figure in our life that said, well, as long as you do what I say, then I'll do something for you. Or maybe you've been in a dating relationship and you're the person you're dating said, as long as you keep performing for me, then I'll still be in. See, we don't understand the kind of love that just openly, freely, you know, flowed our way when Jesus said, I see the world, I love the world, and so I'm going to give myself for the world. And John's just sitting there, and he's looking at this. He's like, oh my word, this is how it all fits together. He says, you don't perform for God. He performed for you. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worthy of God. There's nothing you can do to get yourself together. God simply performed for you. And all you can do is choose to receive that or choose to reject that. And so this is what Easter's all about. This is a story of God saying, I love the world, so I'm going to give my son. And then the son follows in the same trend. He gives his life on the cross for the world that his father loved. And we could just put a period right there. I mean, we could just say, end of story. God loved the universe he created. He gave his son. His son gave so that everyone could be forgiven. Everyone could receive grace, come into relationship with him, period. End of story. But here's the thing. John, who's writing this all down, he knows the rest of the story. So he keeps writing. And so he goes on. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And here's where you and I come into the story right here. He said that whoever, meaning red or yellow, black or white, you know, from the youngest of children who don't even know that they what sin is, they've never experienced sin, to the 75, 80-year-old man who's had a lifetime of sin. John says, in the wake of your decision, God gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him, that whoever believes. Now, here's where we go a little deep for a moment. And I know some of you are into deep, some of you aren't. It's going to be 3 minutes, all right? Promise. So if you like Greek, this is where we go deep with Greek. All right? So it's not confusing. It's just deep. And so, you know, the reason I want you to understand the significance of this statement is because I want you to understand the incredible, extraordinary nature of what you've probably quoted so many times. Somebody says, hey, well, you know any scripture verses? You immediately go to John 3:16. Let me help you understand the significance of this. He's, you know, John's writing this. He's like, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, how do I say what I want to say right here? And he chooses one of the most common words in the Greek language. It's the word pistuo. Here's how it looks in Greek, and it means believe. And he chooses this word believe because he knows that whoever believes, and then he gets stuck again. And generally, in the Greek, you add a preposition before that word, and so he adds the preposition en, which is said in, and he adds that to the word pistuo, and it begins to become this idea of to believe in something, or to believe that something exists. Like, I believe that the Easter Bunny is real. I believe that Santa Claus. I believe in love. We say this all the time, and John's writing this. He's like, believe in, and he's like, oh, that doesn't quite capture the fullness of what I encountered, of what I saw during this interaction with Jesus and Nicodemus, and then reflecting on what Jesus did on the cross. He said, it's not just believing in something. It's not believing that something exists. And so he takes a different preposition. Now, it's interesting because scholars of the ancient documents that have become the Bible have said this is the only time in all of the scriptures where the words are in this order. And it makes an incredible, incredible statement about what John saw in that moment. And so instead of using the preposition in, he uses the preposition ace. And the preposition eis means to go into something, to lean toward, to move towards something. And so he takes this little preposition and he puts it on the word pistuo, and he creates this whole idea which means to believe towards something, which means to trust. Now the word trust shows up nowhere in the Greek language. So all of a sudden there's this whole new concept on the scene right here. And what's interesting is John saying this is what Jesus came to do, is for those who trust or who lean in or who move into or move toward. And the best way that I can explain this, you know, when I think back to when my wife and I got married, when Julie and I were dating, listen, I didn't propose to her on our first date, by the way, kind of an important thing, but we started dating, and I liked her, saw her, you know, asked her out when my friends wanted to ask her out, I got to her first, and so, you know, we started going out, and we enjoyed that, so we went out again, and over time, we dated for like 4.5 years before I actually got to the point of being willing to propose to her. And it was one of those things that, you know, when I got to that point and we became engaged, we began to plan for our wedding. I remember standing at that day and making the covenants, the marriage covenants, the marriage vows together. And here's the deal. On that day, when we were making those covenants, she had no assurance that I was still going to be in this thing 10 years later. As we stood there and made those promises that day, that I had no assurance that 5 years from that point we would still be together, even though that was our intentions. But that was in the future. There's no way we could predict that that was going to be the case, even though that's what we hoped for. And so as we stood there at the altar that day and made those covenants with one another, what we were doing was we were saying, hey, I'm putting my full faith into everything that I've seen in you so far. Everything that I've known of you from the first day we went out till now, I'm putting the full weight of what I understand about you into the belief that you will continue to be faithful to me as we go forward. And that's what it means to trust. It's saying, based on what I've seen so far, I'm willing to throw myself into this thing because I'm beginning to believe, I'm beginning to trust. And so John, he puts these two words together, eis and pistuo, and he creates this idea of trust right here. Whoever trusts in me, whoever leans toward, whoever leans in, whoever moves into. And he continues on, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in, whoever trusts in, shall have something. He said there's something that you receive. Whoever believes in or trusts in shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this is an interesting phrase here, perish and eternal life. You know, if you take it on the surface, you know, we think of perishing, you know, we think of perishable foods, right? Foods that don't have a shelf life. You know, or somebody might come up to you and say, hey, I heard your job is perishing. And you're like, what are you talking about? We don't talk that way. You mean my job is coming to an end? Yeah, I'm losing my job. It's perishing. You know, that's what perishing means. Perishing was a very, very, kind of common word in the Greek language. And so it's this idea of things will not come to an end. It's not going to perish. And it's kind of like Easter and bunnies, you know, like the Energizer bunny that just keeps on going. The bunny never perishes. And so John is an older man, and he's writing this down. He's like, no, that's not it. It's not just about not perishing. For God so loved the world, he's writing, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. He's like, what is it? What's the phrase? What's the word right here? And he uses a word that Jesus not only used, but Jesus actually defined this word. He says, you may have eternal life. So he says, God loved, and so God gave. We then receive, our response to that, we have to make a decision. Are we going to receive and believe? And then when we receive and believe, then we receive something as a result of that, something called eternal life. Well, what is that? Well, at the end of Jesus' life, he prays this really long prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane right before he goes to the cross. And John, the guy we've been talking about all morning, he's right there. He's writing down. He's kind of putting on paper what he's observing, what he's hearing. And he captures a part of that prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus defines exactly what he means by eternal life. Now, for you and I, we hear eternal life and we think, well, that means heaven. It means I'm going to be in heaven for eternity, for the rest of eternity. Well, you know, we understand heaven that way. The Bible talks about heaven that way. You know, these authorized biographers talk about heaven that way. But Jesus never necessarily equates eternal life with heaven. They may be very much congruent with one another. He just never makes that connection. And so Jesus defines eternal life for us here in John chapter 17. Take a look at what he says. He says, now this is eternal life. And then he defines it for us. He actually uses it. And John records it. And here's what he says. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So God loved, and so he gave because he loved. And then we have something to do with that. We have to decide, am I going to receive that? Am I going to believe that or not? And if we believe, if we receive, then the scripture writers say, then you will receive something else in return for that. And it's called eternal life. What is eternal life? It's a relationship. It's purely relational. It's not something for like years down the road when I die. It's something that actually helps us now. And so this story of Easter is about a father who removes the barriers, who loved so much that he gave his son, and his son followed in the same pattern by giving his life on a cross, going into the grave, raising from the dead, so that whosoever believes in him will receive something, will receive eternal life. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is that something I'm willing to put my trust into? I want you to think of it like this stool right here. You know, this stool, becoming a Christian is kind of like sitting in this stool. It's kind of like, you know, putting all of my weight, all of my trust in this stool. You know, I can stand back here, and when I'm standing here, I'm putting all of my weight in my own two legs. I can like the stool. I can say, man, that's a sexy stool. I love that stool. I can talk about the stool. I can talk about how great the stool is. I can talk about how I love that it swivels. I can talk, you know, I can go on and on about how great the stool is, but that's not putting my trust in it. And then I can do this number right here where I'm kind of partially in the stool, I'm partially on my own two legs, still kind of supporting myself, not putting my full weight into this. John sees this. He's like, it's not just to believe in something. It's not just to believe that something exists. He says it's a full exchange. It's where I say I'm no longer standing on my own two feet, and I'm willing to put my whole weight into what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that he bore my sins, took all the sins of the world on his shoulders, went into the grave, and yet the grave could not keep him down. And because of this, I can have freedom because Jesus died for me and he rose again.